My senior year of college, I preached for a little country church in Waller, Texas. It was about 45 minutes from where Melissa and I lived in College Station at the time. And so we'd leave early Sunday morning and I'd go preach for them, and we'd stay the afternoon with one of the families, and then I'd preach that night and we'd go home. And usually we would eat lunch with one of the older couples of the church, Brother and Sister Koenig. And Sister Jean would fill the table with all kind of good food like I've had in your company this week. And Brother Lawrence was the patriarch. He sat at the head of the table. And every Sunday afternoon we'd finish lunch and we'd be sitting there visiting, and Brother Lawrence would lean back in his chair and he'd put his hands on his full stomach and he would say, "That was so good, I wish we were just starting." Well, as we come to the last night, I want you to know I wish we were just starting. Because from my perspective, it's gone by very quickly. And I have so appreciated what I'm going to call tonight your Texas-sized hospitality this week. You've made me feel warm and welcome in your midst. And I want to thank you for the privilege to come and be with you. I want to thank the Thorburns for the use of their vehicle this week. He was telling me about all that the car does, and I said, "Well, those are all things that Melissa always does while I'm driving." So it was like having her here with me. But that was just a taste of the gracious hospitality that all of you have offered me this week. What a joy to be with my co-laborer in the gospel, someone who, when I was at Florida College, I so looked up to Jeb Reeves. He's a couple of years older than I, and so he was kind of the gold standard of those in my class that we wanted to be like him. And what a joy that you have to get to listen to him every Sunday. And I hope you're thankful to have he and his family in your midst as they labor with you. And I'm so excited for this church and the appointment of elders that is coming. What a blessing for you, and what a gift from God to have these men in whom you have confidence that they're going to lead you closer to the chief shepherd. So thank you so much. And please know, as I leave home tomorrow and go back to Houston, I'll be taking you with me in my heart. Well, I want to look at one final passage this week, and it's in Acts chapter 22 is where we'll start. And it's actually the second of three occasions in Acts where the conversion of Saul is recorded. The first one is in Acts 9. It's just the historical record. And then Paul, on two occasions, gives an account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. This is one that he gives in Acts 22. The other is in Acts 26. And so after he has been blinded on the road and learned that he had been persecuting Jesus and his church, and he asked, "Lord, what shall I do?" And God said, "You go into the city, and it will be told what you must do." And God sent to Saul Ananias, the preacher, who told him all that God had prepared for him. But I want you to notice what he said to Saul in Acts 22, in verse 16. He said, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Why do you delay? Are those not the most dreaded words that we see on the digital billboards on the freeway? Expect delays. Because we're going somewhere. We're on a schedule. I don't know about you, but I don't leave the house in time expecting delays. I'm going to get there right on time. And so when we see expect delays, that's frustrating to us. Well, I want you to know tonight that as you're sowing the seed and you're carrying out Jesus' commission to make disciples, I want you to know you're going to have to expect some delays. I would not have you think that this is going to be success after success. That if we just preach what Jesus preached and do what the apostles did, that people are just going to fall down waiting to obey the gospel. We're going to have to expect delays. Which leads us to a biblical question. Why do you delay? The Acts of the Apostles is just that. It's the record of them taking the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. Started in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then beyond. And along the way, we see several success stories. People who listen and obey. But you know, the same book is a story of non-conversions. People who didn't listen. People who refused to repent and would not obey. Sometimes we think things in our mind or even say them out loud. Don't you wish we could just perform miracles like Jesus did? I mean, think of all the people who would believe in this area if we would just raise somebody from the dead tonight. I mean, the building couldn't hold all the people. Well, you know, there were people who saw Jesus do that. They were eyewitnesses. And they refused to walk with him. Expect delays. But people need to understand that just because they have some excuse as to why they're not obeying the Lord does not mean he will excuse them on the day of judgment. And so for our last time together, as we think about making disciples, may I offer these answers of why do you delay? When somebody hears the gospel and understands what God wants them to do to be saved, somebody might say this, number one, well, this isn't what I was raised on. This isn't what my family believes. My mother and father didn't do that. My grandmother never did that. In Acts the second chapter, when Peter preached the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, the record tells us those who had gathered to hear, they had come to Jerusalem for the feast and then gathered together when they heard the noise and saw the things of the Spirit that fell upon the apostles. But we learn in verse 5 of Acts 2 that they were Jews, devout men. Verse 14, Peter addresses them as men of Judea. Verse 22, men of Israel. Verse 36, those of the house of Israel. Now, you think that your family is steeped in tradition, that you do things that have gone back for generations. I want you to think about Peter's audience on this occasion, who for 1,500 years had followed the law of Moses and observed the commandments and ordinances and traditions that went with the law. But when they asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty of the sin of crucifying Jesus, the Son of God. What could we possibly do to make this right? Peter did not direct them back to the law. He didn't say, well, you need to find out what Moses said about that. He said to them, you bow before the king. You listen and submit to his authority. Before our firstborn was born, Melissa and I did some research about cribs, and we found this special crib called a generation crib, where it is first a bassinet, and then it transforms into a baby bed, and then a youth bed, and then finally to an adult bed. So we thought, well, that'll be practical. She can grow up and just have this one bed for all occasions. So we ordered it, and finally it came into the store after a few months, and so we drove across Houston to go pick it up. And as we got to the counter, the lady said, "Well, I'm sorry, I just sold that to somebody else." Well, the manager came out, and he said to us, "What do I need to do to make this right?" You see, we were the offended party. We were the ones who had been wronged. And so he said to us, "You get to set the terms of making this right." Well, on this occasion, God had been offended. They had sinned against God. And so only God could set the terms of forgiveness. Only God could tell them what to do to make this right. And so the answer, "What shall we do?" was, well, what did Jesus say? He told us to go into all the world and say, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so Peter just said, "Repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you know what they didn't say? "Well, that's not what I was taught. That's not what we did when I was growing up. Why do you delay?" "Well, that's not what my family did." There comes a time when we have to choose a first love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that he came with a sword to divide. And sometimes that division is mother and father, sometimes son or daughter, sometimes it's husband and wife. And what he means by that is you can't love all of them. But he said you're going to have to choose which one you love the most, because you can only have one first love. Is it going to be your family? Or is it going to be the Lord? That's why we give so much attention and memory to our firsts. I mean, we want to make sure we record the baby's first steps or their first words. And we always remember our first car and our first crush and our first kiss and our first job and our first house. Why? Because you only have one first. All of them are special, but you only get one that's first. You're going to have to choose a first. You can't have more than one. That doesn't mean you don't have other relationships in your life that God expects you to fulfill your responsibilities, but you can only have one that's first. That doesn't mean you won't have other things in life to do, but you can only have one first. Why do you delay? "Well, this is not what my family believes." Well, who do you love first? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Remember, you can only have one first. Why do you delay? Well, I just don't know enough yet. I understand what you've said, but I just don't know enough to be a Christian. I don't know enough to obey the gospel. Go here from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 8. Here we find the conversion of the eunuch who had gone from his home to Jerusalem to worship. And the text says he's returning in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. When Philip goes up to join the chariot, I want you to notice what the eunuch said he knew. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Translation, "I don't understand this." And the passage he's reading is from what we would call Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the lamb that's led to the slaughter, sheep is silent before its shears. And look at his question in verse 34. This is what he didn't know. "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" He's reading Isaiah 53 and he doesn't know. Is this lamb? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Who's the lamb? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Wouldn't you love to know what Philip's 3 points were? We're not told. I imagine that he went from this lamb that was slain to talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb that's now standing at the right hand of God in heaven. And I want you to notice what the response was from someone who didn't know what this passage meant, but now all of a sudden Jesus has been preached to him. And as they went along the road, verse 36, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And here's what he knew. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip said in verse 38, "Well, that's not enough. No, you're going to have to memorize all the books and what order they go in. And you got to know all the Greek words that go with this passage. And you're going to need to sort out all those signs and symbols in the book of Revelation." Based on his confession, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why do you delay? Well, I just don't know enough about the Bible. One of the most effective billboards I've ever seen was for a non-smoking campaign. And it just said, "I'll quit smoking when cigarettes get to be," and then there was a blank with a dollar sign, "this amount." Because that was likely the excuse that a lot of people were giving. "Well, I know they're expensive, but when they get to this much, I'm going to quit." And then it gets to that much, and you say, "Well, I can afford that now, but I tell you what, if it gets to this much, well," when do you know enough? Do you ever get to the point where you open the Bible and say, "Well, I got that down"? Or is it information from God that continues to convict us? And the more and more we study, the more and more we appreciate what He's done for us. But all of us started on the same foundation of the eunuch. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because of that, I believe what He said. And I believe what He did. And I believe what He commands me to do. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand that you're a sinner? And that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Are you ready for Him to wash your sins away? Then you know what you need to do. Why do you delay? I'm going to wait till I know this much. Why do you delay? Number three, God would never forgive me. You don't understand my past. You don't know what I've been through. God could never forgive a sinner like me. Next chapter, Acts chapter 9. Now we have the conversion of one who was already introduced to us at the end of chapter 7. When they stoned Stephen, they were laying their coats at the feet of Saul, meaning he was giving his consent to Stephen's death. In chapter 8 and verse 3, he's ravaging the church, dragging off men and women to put them in prison. In chapter 9 and verse 1, he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Later on, he will say about himself that he tried to force Christians to blaspheme. Think about that. They were on trial for their lives. They were going to be executed. And he would say to them, "Now if you'll just renounce your faith in Jesus as the Christ, I'll let you live." Or, "If you say that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm going to put you to death." He tried to force them to blaspheme. He separated families, cast his vote for execution. He wasn't satisfied with them fleeing the city of Jerusalem. That's why he was going to Damascus. He had papers from the high priest to bring them back from Damascus to Jerusalem for trial. But the same verse that we began tonight says the same thing. Listen to it again. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin." Wash it away. Who does Jesus invite when he spreads his arms and says, "Come unto me"? Does he say, "Come unto me, all those who are already perfect"? "Come unto me, all those who are already clean." "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You ever had a conversation go this way with a brother or sister? "Well, we've been missing you at the services, and we just wanted to check and see if everything was okay, if we could help with anything." "Well," they say, "I've got a lot going on in my life right now. And I'm going to get all that ironed out and straightened out. And once it's fixed, then I'm going to come back to church." That's backwards. We think we can get it all fixed without the Lord and without His people. Why do you delay? God could never forgive me. Then we have greatly underestimated the grace of God. Saul recognized this about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. When he said to Timothy, the young preacher, what God did for him in his sinful estate. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Notice he said, I was. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. If you think God can't forgive you, Paul said, you're going to have to get in line behind me, because I'm first. I was the world's worst. When was the last time a baseball player came up for the Hall of Fame? And somebody said, well, I can't vote for him. You know, I was watching a game one time and he struck out with the bases loaded. Well, he can't be in the Hall of Fame because there was this one game where he made an error and it cost us the game. Nobody says that. Failure is not fatal. We understand that in sports. Can we not see that in religion? Just because we have failed does not mean God is finished with us. He is able to rescue even what YouTube would call epic failure. God will forgive. Why do you delay? Why do you delay? Number four. Well, I'm a good person. I mean, I don't lie and steal, cheat. I've never committed murder. I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm a good person. What do I need to be saved from? In Acts chapter 10, we are introduced to a man named Cornelius, and notice how he's described in verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now we'd read that and say, well, what does he need to be converted for? I mean, he's generous. He's a praying man. He's devout. He's God-fearing. Surely he's all right. Well, here was a good man who still needed to hear the good news. You ever notice that when people use the word good, they get to define their own terms? Somebody says, well, this is a good book. And you read it and fall asleep on page 2. I tell you what, this is a good movie. You better go see that one. And you can't stand it. Let me tell you a good joke. And you hear it and then they're just crickets. Kind of like tonight. Everybody has their own definition of what is good. And so when somebody says, I'm a good person, is it the same definition God uses for good? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know who that includes when it says all have sinned and fallen short? that includes good people. Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of our purpose for which we are created, and that is to glorify God. Sin causes us to fall short of that. And we need the good news of the gospel. And the only way we become good is when a great and good God intervenes on our behalf. Why do you delay? Just because you have an excuse doesn't mean you'll be excused on the day of judgment. And then number five, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And somebody says, well, I've already been baptized. I was studying with a person once, and we were going through all of the passages about salvation. They wanted to know, what do I need to do to be saved? And so we were going through them. I'd call out the verse, and they'd read it out of their Bible. And it was only after we had been through several that I realized what was happening. Every time they read the word baptized, they connected to what their parents had done for them when they were born. They had been christened. And so in their mind, they'd done that. Or somebody who has been baptized after they're saved. They were saved when they believed, but now I'm going to be baptized as an outward expression or to join the church. Why do you delay? Well, I've already been baptized. Look at Acts chapter 19. At a group of 12 disciples, Paul comes in contact with in the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. It came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples and said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. John's baptism was for a time and purpose. It pointed toward the preaching and baptism of Jesus. And when they realized they had not done that, they were baptized into the name of Christ, under His authority for the remission of their sins. Why do you delay? Well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, were you able then to believe and to repent? I was baptized after I was saved. Well, then how does the verse that we read in the beginning make sense? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you've already been saved, what sins are you washing away? Why do you delay? There was a couple who had been visiting at Southside, a husband and wife, and they asked if I would come to their home and discuss some issue with them. And I was fearful as to how this study was going to go. In all shame, it was one of those times you knock on the door and hope nobody's home. But I'm so glad they were, because I was preparing for the worst. And I sat down, and they had their Bibles out, and I had my Bible out. Before I even said a word, they said, "Now we want you to know something. We're ready to do tonight what the Bible says. And it may be difficult for us to hear, but we just want to be right with God." God help us to find people with such honest and open hearts, that we would say to them, "Why do you delay?" And like those in Acts 16, in the very hour of the night, arise and be baptized and wash away their sins. Which excuse will you take to the judgment? Which one will you give to the king that he will accept? He's already asked, "Why do you delay? What hope do you gain by a further delay?" Few people know, and even fewer have ever called me by my real name, Gerald Edward Garner. I never thought it fit me, and you say, "Well, Bubba doesn't either," and that's probably true. But I always hated the first day of school, because the teacher would call the roll and say, "Now, if you go by another name, you need to let me know so I can write it in the roll book." And so she'd finally get to Gerald Garner, and I'd have to raise my hand and say, "Bubba," and everybody would laugh, even in Texas. But you know, there's coming a day when I don't care what name is written on the roll, when the Lord opens the book. And it won't matter to me if he should say, "Well done, Gerald," or "Well done, Bubba." I just want him to know my name. Because do you know what the alternative is? Depart. I never knew you. Why do you delay? You can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life right now, while we stand, while we sing.